I could hear it. The temple was echoing with enthusiasm from all the exhausted travelers. As I arrived that morning, there was also an interesting smell in the air. It reminded me of home. And as I gazed around the courtyard, I spotted the source of the smell. There were booths set up, selling cattle, sheep, and doves so that those of us that had traveled could make our preparations for the Passover. Unfortunately, as I waited in line, I could hear the murmurings of the extorted prices that they were beginning to charge for the animals. The cost they were talking about increased 25% from last year. It seemed a bit outrageous to me. But really, what other choice did I have? My family was here to worship and celebrate all that Jehovah God had done. I needed a lamb to make that happen. As I waited, something happened that I would never forget. It began toward the entrance of the courtyard. I heard the sound of a whip crack against the ground, and a man began shouting,
"Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?"
And then I saw him. It was a Jewish rabbi releasing the cattle, the sheep, and the birds. It was an animal zoo out in the courtyard. And then he proceeded to overturn the tables of all the people taking the money. Their little marketplace that they had established was being destroyed, and their money was scattered across the space of the courtyard.
So Jesus was cleansing the temple of sinful behavior, and onlookers, much like the one I just portrayed, they were either perplexed or maybe even relieved by Jesus' actions that day. Either way, Jesus was not going to ignore or dismiss the mistreatment of people in the temple of God. And I do not imagine that any of the greeters, thank you for what you do. I don't imagine that any of the greedy or oppressive business owners that day, they didn't expect that to happen. They thought it was just going to be business as usual, right? Showing up to set up their little booths to sell their overpriced goods. But Jesus was not interested in business as usual, was he? Unlike the religious leaders, Jesus was not going to allow a place of worship to become a place of dishonest gain and oppression. And so this leads us to our final misconception of this series, Flip the Script. It's something that many of us believe, or at least hope, and it's this: God ignores our disobedience. And as we consider this story of Jesus in the temple, I want us to think about two questions. All right, the first one is this: what is God's reaction throughout all of Scripture when we willfully refuse to stop doing things that grieve Him? And then the second question I want you to think about throughout the message is this: how should God's righteousness inspire us to live faithful and holy lives? The bottom line is God doesn't like sin. He doesn't like sin. And I don't believe it was an overreaction for Jesus to be righteously angry about the exploitation that was taking place in the temple. God's disapproval of sin is rooted in His holy righteousness. And so as we consider this today, His love and His holy righteousness, there's two extremes that I want us to avoid. So two questions and two extremes I want us to avoid. The first extreme is this: God doesn't want us to just walk around with panic attacks, striving to do what's right, you know, just trying our best, striving all the time, stressing out because we're aware of His dislike for sin. However, God doesn't want us to take sin lightly either. right? So we have our two questions and our two extremes that I want us to be thinking about during this message. But here's what I want us to believe. Here's the truth that I want us to lean into today. God's righteousness is rooted in love. That's the truth. And this may be new for some of us to consider God's righteous anger or his righteousness in this way. But God is righteously angry about sin because God so loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he's grieved with sin because he knows that it harms ourselves and it harms others when we choose to go our own way or any other way than the way of Jesus. Here's a simple example to help us drive home this significant attribute of God. Think of any preschool-aged child that you know. Maybe it's your child or grandchild or just another child that you know personally. I want you to imagine that you go to preschool with them one morning this next week. Wouldn't that be exciting? It's a typical day at the preschool where wonderful, beautiful toddlers are gathering. Lots of chatter, lots of happiness, lots of smiles. Maybe if you were sad or grumpy or tired. But it doesn't take too long for selfishness to creep in, right? And disaster happens. One toddler takes another toddler's toy, and screaming and crying soon follows. And the poor teacher, bless their heart, they run over. They didn't see what happened. They're evaluating the crime scene. And they wisely discern which one was the guilty party. And so they take the guilty party and they place that child in the corner and they say, "You just think about what you've done." They correct the unhealthy path that they're obviously headed in. But what is the teacher doing in that moment? They're expressing disapproval with appropriate discipline, letting that child know that it's not okay to mistreat someone else out of selfishness. And parents or guardians or teachers or whoever it might be, if we ignore a child's misbehavior, that's not loving, right? That's not a loving thing to do, to just ignore it. Instead, maybe what we would be doing in that moment is enabling some unhealthy behavior and communicating that treating others with disrespect is okay, it's permissible. So my number one prayer today for us as disciples, as we go through this message, is that we will never forget that God's righteousness towards sin is rooted in love. It's rooted in love. Love for you, love for our neighbor. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will what? Will not perish. There's the punishment or the consequences of sin, but have everlasting life. God loves first. So, do not be despised. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And then again, the Hebrew writer makes light of this principle in Scripture in Hebrews 12. Listen closely to these words. "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And so there's unmistakable evidence in Scripture that God loves us too much to sit back indifferently while we choose disobedience. His righteousness is rooted in love. And God expresses his righteous anger towards sin to spur us on to holy living for his glory, for our joy, and for the sake of others. I want you to think about one other cautionary story in Scripture. And there are many that we could go to, but this is This is an interesting one that if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard the story. If you're new to Christ, if you're new to Scripture, this may be a new story for you. And I'd encourage you to join me in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we find the early Christian church understanding, at least seemingly understanding, that their possessions were not their own. At the very end of chapter 4, we find these words: "There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need." Now enter Ananias and Sapphira, arguably Scripture's most infamous couple, right? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they were publicly proclaiming that they were bringing all the proceeds, all the profit, to the apostles to give to those in need. However, if you know the story, instead of giving the apostles all the money that they had made from the sale, Ananias, with Sapphira's full knowledge, kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. To say the least, this is dishonest. It's deceitful. Not a good posture for the disciple of Christ. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, knew Ananias and what he had done, and he confronted him about it. Acts 5, starting in verse 3, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God." And after this stern rebuke, Ananias falls to the ground and he dies. Just a few hours later, Scripture tells us that his wife Sapphira, not knowing what had gone on, shows up in front of the apostles as well. Peter quizzes her about what she and Ananias had received for the land, and Sapphira followed in her husband's footsteps by lying about it. And she was promptly informed by Peter, "The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "After this, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Yeah. I would say so. Can you imagine being one of the early disciples, hearing about what's happened? Two brothers, a brother and a sister, two disciples who you knew well probably, are now gone. And as we soak in the truth of this story, we may feel a little bit alarmed. We may believe that what God did here was harsh. And I want us to think about it. Consider what's happened. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about withholding some of their profit, do you remember what Scripture says? They weren't lying to human beings. They were lying to God. They were acting as if God would be okay with their dishonesty, like he was okay with being deceitful, cutting corners. You see, the problem wasn't that they kept some back. That wasn't the problem. It's that they put on this front like they were giving it all. And that just wasn't true. It was a clear warning, not a disproportional response by God. It was a clear warning to the early church that God had a very high standard, that righteousness meant something to him, and that it was not going to be business as usual. His church is not meant to look as if it's just business as usual or as the world would have it be. God wants us to follow in his steps. He wants us to pursue his righteousness. And so when we read stories like Jesus' cleansing of the temple and Ananias and Sapphira being put to death, we're tempted to think that God overreacted to sin, that it was too severe. We're tempted to think that the righteousness of God or the righteous anger of God maybe is an attribute flaw. But none of that would be true. Instead, I want to challenge you in a couple of areas. My first challenge is this. I want to challenge us to make room for God's righteousness in our theology. Because God is too loving and too good not to be serious in how he views our disobedience. The righteousness of God in the face of sin is not something most of us want to think about, right? It's certainly not a common sermon series topic. And maybe it's an overcorrection to all the years of the hellfire and brimstone preaching that was done that I believe produced an unhealthy fear of God. There is an unhealthy and healthy fear or reverence of God. It is good to stand in the presence of God and to fall on our knees prostrate as Isaiah did. That is healthy. But it's unhealthy to try to follow him and please him and do everything right because we're scared to death of him. That's the unhealthy view of fear. The righteousness of God is not something to be ignored just because it can be unpleasant. And so as we're pursuing, growing, and maturing as disciples in Christ, we need to allow and to receive God's righteousness for what it's meant to be, an expression of his love and kindness. God's righteous anger is an expression of his love in those moments when we choose disobedience. And it's intended, I believe, to inspire us and to motivate us to live holy and faithful lives. And so God's righteous anger could involve natural consequences. It could lead to blessings being withdrawn. But it's never to be interfered with as we have this desire to get back or to get revenge on those who have hurt us. So here's some more challenging words for us. If you're deliberately living in sin today, I pray that the stories that we considered will wake you up, will help remind you about the righteousness of God. It's not too far-fetched to believe that in a crowd this size, maybe there's someone here today involved in an affair. I mean, let's just be honest, your marriage has been stale for a while. And so you've turned to another to manufacture some type of life, false love. And what God is calling you to do today is to repent, is to turn back to him and realize your unfaithfulness and to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. But maybe your sinful behavior includes gossip. It's a matter of your tongue, right? Gossip or slander or lying or deceit. You have no control over what comes out of your mouth, and God is calling you into silence, to be quiet and to seek him. Maybe for some of us, though, it's abandonment of our family because you're overworking, and you think overworking is a good thing because you're making more money to provide for your family, but what's actually happening is you're missing out on some of the best days of your life, and you're abandoning your family, and God would call you to be present. Maybe for some of you, it's an abuse of alcohol or some other chemical substance or addiction. And God's righteousness is calling us back into holy and faithful living. And we should not wait any longer. Today is the day of repentance. And if God is piercing your heart today, there's no need for you to walk out of here until you admit to him and someone you trust that you want to turn back to God. That you've been motivated today to seek God's face. What an incredible God we serve. And I would just say that I'm thankful for his love and his patience, his graciousness, but I'm also thankful for his righteous discipline that is not motivated by hate or cruelty, but it is rooted in love and goodness. All right, challenge number three. This is the final one. If you are struggling with a specific sin, I want to encourage you to take a bold and definite step. I want to challenge you to commit to fast. That's right, F-A-S-T. Fast. Something that our culture is almost, it's just this foreign concept. Because things are at our fingertips. We can have things so quickly. I mean, you order from Amazon, it's like, ding dong, oh, thanks. Thanks for delivering that. I ordered it 10 minutes ago. We need to stop. We need to stop and slow down and take inventory and realize there are things in our lives sucking the life out of us. And we need to refuse to indulge in those things. We need to take a season to put it away, to fast, to abstain from those things. And in Scripture, these fasts were done for different lengths of time, but a very common one was 3 days. Could you do that? Could you commit for 3 days to stop doing what you're doing, to seek the Lord's face? And as weird of a challenge as it seems, I challenge you to fast from a particular sin for these 3 days and just see what God would do as you sit still and listen and seek his face. Jesus taught in Matthew 6 about fasting. He said, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I believe Jesus taught about giving to the needy, about dependently praying to the Father, and about fasting. Those three things, what is that doing? It's getting us away from ourselves for the betterment of others. It's getting us outside of ourselves, realizing that we are dependent upon God and his righteousness. It's a pathway for righteousness. It's a pathway for peace. And so I challenge you to give it a try. I pray that as we've considered these stories today, that you've been awakened to God's righteousness that's rooted in love. And if you need to respond to him in any way, today's the day.